Good morning and welcome this morning. We have been trying to improve our sound system. I think we've gone backwards, but we did not buy these new speakers, thankfully, but we hooked them up yesterday and I thought they sounded pretty good. I thought it was better than we have had, but it doesn't sound like that today. So we'll probably be bringing those back, and pray for that we might know how to best improve the sound in here so everybody can hear. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time that we have to come together to worship you. We thank you for this time of year when we think of the incarnation, God becoming flesh. What an amazing thing this is, Lord. And sometimes we get so used to these truths that we think about them, but not as deeply perhaps as we ought. So I pray, Lord, that this Christmas season we might, as has already been said, Lord, that we might focus on these things. Father, that your Spirit might work within us and give us greater understanding of these things. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue this morning in our Advent series, Messages from Heaven, I would encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off last week in verse 26. And as you're turning there, I want to repeat a quote that I used last week from J.C. Ryle. He is was an Anglican bishop from the late 1800s. And he said this: "At no time do we read of so many appearances of angels as about the time of our Lord's incarnation and entrance into the world. The meaning of this circumstance is sufficiently clear. It was meant to teach the church that Messiah was no angel, but the Lord of angels as well as of men. Angels announced his coming, angels proclaimed his birth, angels rejoiced at his appearing. And by doing so, they made it plain that he who came to die for sinners was not one of themselves, but far above them, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords." And the Apostle Paul said that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. So we don't want to exalt angels above the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. However, angels were created by God, and they do play an important role in the history of redemption. And they appear in both the Old and the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews says that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So again, we have another angel, the same angel as last week here. Last week we considered the message of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah. And Zacharias, and concerning the son that was to be born to him and his barren wife Elizabeth, a son whose name was to be called John. We made note of the family names because they kind of tell the story in and of themselves. Zacharias means the Lord remembers, Elizabeth means his oath, and John means the Lord is gracious. And truly the Lord remembers all of his oaths, he remembers all of his promises, and he will fulfill them. And he is very gracious in that, and we are very grateful for it. The specific promise that the Lord remembered here was a 400-year-old promise, as we said, made by Malachi, the last chapter in the Old Testament canon, and it looks forward to this day. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great day and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." I failed to mention another prophecy, a 700-year-old prophecy that looked forward to John as well. It is found in Isaiah 40, verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And this is confirmed that it speaks of John and Matthew, Mark, and John as well. John was not Elijah, but he did come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. So Zacharias questioned the message delivered to him by Gabriel, saying to the angel, remember, this is the angel that stands in the presence of God, the angel who came down and spoke to Zacharias in the holy place as he was offering up incense to the Lord and in prayer. And his response to this angel was, "How shall I know this?" He wanted more assurance than had already been given to him, which was revealed to him in the holy place by the angel. And because he did not believe the angel's message, he became mute and wasn't able to speak until John was actually born. Zacharias and Elizabeth then returned home, where Elizabeth conceived. After she went into hiding for 5 months. Gabriel, we presume, returned back to heaven until he had was dispatched once again by God to deliver another message, a very important message, probably more important than the one that was given to Zacharias. This message contains profound and essential theological truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning his salvation, and concerning the gospel itself. And as we look at this section, we're going to see many parallels between the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist and the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are so similar that the outline that you don't have on the back of your bulletin is going to be very similar to what we had last week. I'll give you the three main points if you're interested. I know some people are interested in that. We find the setting, as we had last week. This time it's verses 26 and 27. Secondly, we have the speech of Gabriel, verses 28 to 34. And then Roman number 3, the supernatural explanation, verses 35 to 37. And then finally, the submission of Mary in verse 38. So let's look at the setting, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So it's been 6 months since Elizabeth's conception when, in the realms of glory, God again looks to Gabriel and communicates to him that he has another message to bring to earth, to bring to men. And it is a very important message, as we said, concerning God's redemptive plan for his people. This time he's sent to Nazareth. Nazareth was not a very impressive city or town in any way, really. We remember that when Nathanael was told that Jesus was from Nazareth, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And then the statement probably reflects the general attitude of the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem as they despised, really, the Jews in Galilee because of their contact with the Gentiles. Matthew 4:15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. There are a lot of Gentiles living there. The archaeological evidence shows about 200 homes in Nazareth around the time Jesus was born. And so not a very significant place, in other words. We see the person in verse 27, the person to whom Gabriel was sent was a virgin named Mary. He mentions that fact twice, that she is a virgin. And this goes back to our meditation verse, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We're not told how old Mary was at this time, but most scholars believe that she was a young teenager. Some say as young as 12 years old, or up to 16 years old, but we know that she was very young. A Catholic New Testament scholar says, as with all poor peasant girls, she was illiterate, her knowledge of the scriptures being limited to what she had memorized at home and heard in the synagogue. We're also told here, as you know, that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph, He was a descendant of David, which is very important. Mary was betrothed to Joseph, which means that their parents came together at some time and signed a contract pledging them one to another. And so this contract really, in some ways, constituted a marriage because you had to have a divorce in order to break that contract. So they're a promise to one another, and all that was left to ratify that covenant was for us to have a ceremony and then the consummation of that marriage. So that is the setting. And now we have Gabriel and the speech. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, many of you don't have that in your Bible, unless you're reading from the New King James. That last phrase, "blessed are you among women," is left out. It's not in the newer versions, for good reason, I think. I can't remember if we mentioned last time the difference between how Gabriel comes to Mary and how she came to Zacharias. To Zacharias, remember, he just appeared in the holy place. All of a sudden, he wasn't there, and then all of a sudden, he was there. We can imagine the terror that must have struck him with. As we said, you know, if an angel just happened to appear here in our sanctuary, we would probably be all very troubled about it and worried about it. But with Mary, it's a little different. Notice it says, "And having come in, the angel said to her." So it seems he made a normal entrance, that he came in through the door wherever she was staying. Obviously, she still knew that he was an angel, but it was a little less frightening as he makes his appearance in a different way. And so I think the thing that troubles Mary more than, you know, the fear of seeing an angel is the message. We see in verse 29, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" So Mary is highly favored. A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, commenting on verse 28, says, "Highly favored is it's kakeratome, has the word grace in there. He says it's a perfect, this is a little technical, but I think it's important. So it's a perfect passive participle and means endowed with grace, endowed with charis, enriched with grace, as it says in Ephesians 1:6. And then he goes on to say the Vulgate, the Latin translation, gratia plena, is right if it means full of grace which thou hast received. It's wrong if it means full of grace which thou hast to bestow. That's an important distinction which Bill made in the Lord's Supper meditation 2 weeks ago. Mary is a beneficiary of grace. She is not a bestower of grace, as the Catholic Church teaches. And this is Mary's testimony down in verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." And surely she was blessed to be the mother who would bring the Messiah into the world. John MacArthur, commenting here, says Mary referred to God as Savior, indicating both that she recognized her own need of a Savior and that she knew the true God as her Savior. Nothing here or anywhere else in Scripture indicates Mary thought herself as immaculate, free from the taint of original sin. But quite the opposite is true. She employed language typical of someone whose only hope for salvation is divine grace. Nothing in this passage lends support to the notion that Mary herself ought to be an object of adoration. Augustine said, "Mary first conceived Christ in her heart by faith before she conceived him in her womb." And again, I think this is why Mary is troubled. Who is she that she should receive this divine grace, this divine favor? Why is it that she is highly favored? Who is she? I mean, she's just a teenager. She doesn't know anything, or not too much anyways. And yet she is highly favored. She receives this grace. And perhaps that's the question all of us should ask, isn't it? What have I done to receive the grace of God? The grace that Ephesians says he's lavished upon us as his children. Well, Gabriel tells her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God once again. And not only does Mary have God's special favor on her, she has his special presence with her. The Lord is with you, he says. Gabriel moves from the greeting of Mary to the greatness of her son. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now Gabriel told Zacharias that his barren wife, who was well advanced in years, meaning that she was past the age of childbearing, so there's a double whammy. She's been barren her whole life, and now that she's still barren, and now it's past the age of childbearing for her. But he was told that she would bear a son, like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, all of those women were barren as well. But here Gabriel tells Mary, a young virgin, that she would also miraculously bear a son. However, this was not the case of a barren woman becoming fertile. It was rather more than that. Hers would be the case of a virgin woman becoming pregnant. Nothing like that had ever happened before. Nothing like that has ever happened since. It's amazing, isn't it? Truly a great miracle that we shouldn't let it just, you know, go by easily. This is an incredible thing that's happening here. Gabriel told Zacharias that he was to name his son John. The Lord is gracious. The Lord was gracious to Elizabeth and Zacharias in giving them a son, but also in fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament in giving them this son. So here Gabriel tells Mary that she is to call her son Jesus. Jesus, Jehovah, is salvation. In Matthew's account, the angel also appeared to Joseph, telling him what the child's name should be. And his name would be called, he would be called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. So not only named him, but told him the mission that he would be on. Gabriel told Zacharias that John would be great in the sight of the Lord, turning many of the children of Israel to the fathers, fathers to the children. And here he tells Mary that Jesus would be even greater. Notice in verse 76, John will be called a prophet of the highest. But in verse 32, Jesus will be called the Son of the Highest. He is greater than John. And John would later say that he was not even worthy to untie his sandals. In chapter 3, in verse 16, he says of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus Christ is above all. Like the message Gabriel delivered to Zacharias, the message delivered to Mary was the fulfillment of a long-standing promise. And that promise was given to King David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, and again in 1 Chronicles 17. Let me read that prophecy to you. This is being spoken to David. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish his kingdom in my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. That prophecy may have had a partial fulfillment in the birth of his son Solomon, but the ultimate fulfillment, as we learn here, is pointing to Jesus Christ. Gabriel tells Mary that Jesus is David's son. Now, David is his father, and that speaks to his humanity. The virgin birth tells us that Jesus is God's son in verse 35. So he's David's son, but he's also God's son. Jesus is the son of David according to the flesh, Paul says in Romans 1:3. According to the flesh, but Jesus is the son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the son of David, he has a right to rule, and as the son of God, he has power to redeem and to save. Well, Mary's response is recorded in verse 34. Remember, Mary is a young teenager, but she was betrothed, and surely she knew how procreation worked. She wasn't ignorant of that. She knew that it requires a man and a woman to produce a child. And yes, she had a man, she had Joseph, but they were not married, and she had not known him intimately. And so she asked this question, how can this be since I do not know a man? We might wonder here why Zacharias was disciplined for responding to Gabriel's revelation with the question in verse 18. Remember, how shall I know this? For I am old, an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Well, Mary asks the question here as well, but she's not disciplined for it. How can this be since I do not know a man? And I have to admit that used to trouble me a great deal. Why the difference here? So as I often do, as you know, I asked a couple of my friends. One of them is Matthew Henry. I don't know him personally, but this was not the language of her distrust or any doubt of what the angel said, but a desire to be further instructed. Al Mohler says, Zacharias' question to the angel calls into question the reliability of the angel's announcement. Mary's question to the angel relates to how the prophecy will come about. She's not looking for a sign to confirm what the angel had told her. Ken Hughes says, Mary was not disbelieving. She was simply asking for enlightenment. The question was biological. How are you going to do this? She wasn't doubting that it was going to happen. She just wanted to know how it was going to happen. Zacharias was rebuked because of his unbelief. Notice verse 20. Behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. On the other hand, Mary is blessed, as we see in verse 45. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So she had faith. She believed what the angel was telling her. So this young virgin woman from Nazareth will be the woman of Genesis 3:15 who would bear the seed of the God-man. Well, how can this be? We can ask that question as well. How can this be? Well, the explanation is given in verses 35 through 37. First, the information in verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." In one verse, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes what theologians have over the years written volumes. And we are to understand here that this is not what Catholicism calls the Immaculate Conception, which teaches that Mary was not tainted by original sin, and that, I quote from their writings, Mary remained free of every personal sin her whole life long. That's not what's being communicated here. But it certainly is a supernatural conception, isn't it? It's not an immaculate conception, but it is supernatural. As the Apostle Creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary, not the sinless Mary. There is no sinless Mary. The conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary is a mystery. I believe it's similar to the mystery of regeneration, similar to being born again, although this is a physical birth. The Holy Spirit goes where he wills, and we cannot tell where he comes from or where he goes. Jesus told that to Nicodemus. I wonder if Mary knew exactly the time of her conception. I don't think she did. Because the Spirit goes where He wills, and we cannot tell where He goes or where He comes from or where He's going. I don't think she knew, but eventually she knew, didn't she? When that baby started to move in her womb, she knew that this promise was fulfilled. My personal opinion, you don't have to agree with me on this, is that the conception took place when she visited Elizabeth. In verses 41 to 42, we read, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb." That is, in Elizabeth's womb, not Mary's. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" So the fruit was already there, I believe. Something had happened. It was unseen, it was unfelt, it was unknown, but it had happened through the power of the Holy Spirit as He overshadowed Mary. Skeptics will argue that there are plenty of other stories in the ancient world about the gods coming to earth and cohabiting, having carnal relations with women, producing a semi-divine child. But that's not what happens here. Virgin birth was nothing like that. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God to produce what Gabriel calls the Holy One. The Holy One. As the Holy One, Jesus would be a partaker of flesh and blood. But the important difference between all other humans was that He was not a partaker of man's sinful nature. Plenty of evidence of that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, He committed no sin. 1 John 3:5, in Him there is no sin. The writer of Hebrews says He's holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Pretty incredible truth, isn't it? We might say, well, what of it? What's so important about all of this? Well, the truths that are revealed here to Mary by Gabriel are vital to the Christmas story. They're vital to the Christian message. They're vital to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they answer basic questions, and questions that are found in the Heidelberg Catechism. I don't want to share those with you. Mary Lynn and I have been reading this for devotions, and the other night when we read it, I thought, wow, that would fit perfectly to describe what we're talking about here. So a number of questions. Question 16 is, why must the mediator be a true and righteous human? Answer, God's justice demands that human nature, which has sinned, must pay for sin, but a sinful human could never pay for his sin or the sin of others. Question 17, why must the mediator also be true God? So that the mediator, by the power of his divinity, might bear the weight of God's wrath in His humanity and earn for us and restore us to righteousness and life. Question 18, then, who is this mediator? True God and at the same time a true and righteous human? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us completely to completely deliver us and make us right with God. Question 19, how do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me. God began to reveal the gospel already in paradise, later proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, and finally God fulfilled it through His own beloved Son. The person who would pay for the sins of sinful humans would have to be fully 100% human. He would have to be truly righteous and without sin. But there is more. This person who would have to be true God. That is, because a person who is only human, and not also God, would never be strong enough to bear the weight of God's righteous anger. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God, and He has all the power of God. He took on truly human but sinless nature, becoming fully human while still being fully God. There is no other person in the universe who is one person with two natures. Jesus, the Son of God, kept His nature as God and took on human nature. That way he could bear our sin and our punishment and earn righteousness and life for us. That should amaze us, shouldn't it? That should simply amaze us. Well, then we come to the confirmation, verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So Mary's relative, Elizabeth, conceived. She went, as we read earlier, she went into seclusion for 5 months in verse 24 there. And now Gabriel breaks the news to Mary, and without any ultrasounds at all, he reveals the gender of the baby. They didn't have a party about it, anything like that. But making barren Elizabeth a joyful mother of a child would confirm that God could also make the Virgin Mary to conceive. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Marvin Vincent says, with her first glance at Elizabeth, she recognized the truth of the sign that had been given her by the angel. And at this sight, the promise she had herself received acquired a startling reality. But before Mary hurries off to the hill country, before she sees Elizabeth, we witness the submission of Mary in verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Warren Wiersbe, in his usual concise style, says Mary experienced the grace of God, she believed the word of God, and she presented herself to be used of God. Now, at that point, Mary couldn't have imagined how this would change the course of her entire life, but it would also change the course of the whole of world history and the whole course and destiny of the lives of thousands, millions, who knows how many people who would come to believe this story, come to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Yet she humbly submitted to the Lord's will. So the final application is very short and very simple. Have you submitted to the word and the will of God? Have you submitted to these things? This is what God calls his children to do. It makes me think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul there encourages us, and we are, like Mary, we are the beneficiaries of God's grace, aren't we? Through faith in Jesus Christ. We are the beneficiaries, and so we are to submit or present ourselves as living sacrifices that our minds might be renewed by the word of God, that we might prove and what the acceptable will of what the will of God is. So I thought this would be a good personal prayer for us this Christmas season, not only this Christmas season, but for the whole year and really for our own lives, to pray to the Lord and say, let it be according to your word. Let it be in my life according to your word. Not my will, but your will. Let's stand for prayer. Father, once again, we thank you. We thank you for the fellowship that we have here. We thank you that we know that as we are gathered here, you are with us. In fact, you are in us, at least for those of us who believe. Lord, we thank you for the great and precious promises that you have given to us in your word. We thank you for the promises that have already been fulfilled, especially this promise of a Savior. And not only has he been born, he has also died for our sins. He has accomplished the work for which you have sent him. And we are, again, the beneficiaries of this. So, Lord, help us to live a life that is pleasing to you. Father, help us to glorify you in the way that we live. We can't do these things without your grace in our lives, and so we pray that you would grace us. Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would renew our minds through your word, that we might have a right perspective on this world, and Lord, the fact that it's not going to last forever, and Lord, that there is a world beyond this where we will enjoy your presence forever and ever. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You would turn with me in your hymn book to number 259. We'll sing Angels from the Realms of Glory, 259.
The Annunciation. spiritual, spirit-given prayer to Elizabeth, proclamation. May these things be in our hearts. May we come closer to you, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and to the events surrounding his birth. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And Merry Christmas to you all.
Excuse me, you probably noticed already the snow coming off the roof. So I know some people who walk down the sidewalk here might want to get out into the street because it's very, very dangerous.
I thought about those scandalous candles.
The Mary Lynn.
All right.
Are you singing Alto?
What's that?
Angel Already Waterly?
No, I haven't done anything.
They're pretty good.
They are?
Yeah.
Good.
Oh, yeah, they are. They're moist.
This, something wants to happen.
Oh, maybe Bob watered them this morning. Oh, yes, I broke it.
That's the one you broke, huh?
I didn't know how long it would last. Yeah, I'll have to pull it off.
Okay. Our director is getting impatient, I can tell. Hello? Is this still on?
It is still on, yes.
Hello?
I'm tenor. Steve and I are doing
Hey,
tenor.
Bob, can you shut this mic off? We don't. Can you shut the mic off, this one? Cut the mic.
He cannot hear me. Turn this mic off.
Okay. Alto, what are you singing?
I guess
soprano?
Tenor.
Am I the only alto right now?
Swell.
Three sopranos.
Swell.
But they're gonna, aren't we gonna?
Yeah.
Where'd the guys go? To shovel or something?
Shovel.
They're helping them.
They're doing snow removal.
Okay. And Mary Ann, where are you?
She doesn't want to sing.
Okay.
Pretty well balanced.
Is it?
Is it?
It sounds
good. That's what
good.
You hear.
We got three strong sopranos.
Yeah.
Two semi-strong alto. And one tenor who's going for all she can.
Oh, I'm sorry, I know you know the alto, but thank you because I didn't practice. So and you had trained me before.
All right, then we're good.
What? Yeah. That's good.
We good? Okay, wait, what did you want?
Hey, we got a tenor. Thank you for bringing
the... Now if it's off, we'll know.
It's not you.
Ain't me.
Where'd our bass go?
Our bass, I don't know, he may have escaped.
That's funny.
No, I won't.
That's true, what's the third
I think our new sound system is a dud.
Yeah.
I think Bob was, it was worse than normal.
This doesn't look like it's around the piano.
Oh, we're doing it again?
Okay.
You guys want
to sing a tenor? You sing a tenor?
She is. Mom changed it around.
Okay. I'll play the bass for that. Okay.
So do you need that piano open more than, do you want it full blown up?
Like she probably can't see us.
She'll be able to see us, yeah.
Oh yeah, you want to see us. You want to be able to see us. We want to see you.
He said it's got a good balance. That's comforting.
Of course he's told us.
Oh, really?
It's come from where we are, maybe.
Yeah, I think so.
We have a similar
bulletin.
Thank you.
Five head injuries, didn't you?
That's flat spot.
I know.
You can tell. No pressure. Nikki, like on and off, like so that this doesn't, you know, just pick up the moi.
Yeah, like
please, Lord.
Now we got room. Okay, we can
yeah.
A little.
Yeah,
okay.
We're getting a little.
Okay, no problem.
Scrunch.
Oh, okay.
Wait a minute.
Okay, I can hide.
Yeah, because
I think it's the bottom, it's the foundation.
Okay, so there should be like four on this side, four on there. The break should be between
me and Beth.
Yeah, no. Okay. Between you and Beth. Scoot, scoot. Yeah. Make it more or less even.
Yeah, okay. Now nobody's behind the podium. See, no nepotism. Yeah. Although I think we're recording this whole thing.
Organized chaos.
Who's recording this? No, it's still recording.
Give it to me.
I'm getting all of it.
So long.
Farewell.